Whenever the topic of religious differences comes up, but especially since 9/11, there's always someone who says, well, I'm an Episcopalian, you're a Muslim, she's Jewish, but after all, we worship the same God, don't we? And when I get the chance, I always answer no. As Christians, we do not believe in some vague, cloudy, generic, easily managed, inoffensive God. We believe that God is Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, I suspect that some say Christians and Muslims worship the same God, or some scholars speak of Jews, Muslims, and Christians as members of the Abrahamic faith, or transform Jews and Christians into the less offensive Judeo-Christians, because they are desperate to unite a world deep with division. Long ago, Caesar found out that if you make God generic, private, and personal, in other words, the antithesis of the Trinity, you are pretty much free to run things as you please. Christians are those who believe that we haven't said God until we've said Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so this morning I'm going to try something risky that all the experts warn against. I am going to try to preach Christian doctrine to you. The thickest, most challenging, most mysterious of all doctrines, the doctrine of the Trinity. I do so not only because today is Trinity Sunday, but also because Sunday by Sunday we gather in the name of a specific, unique God whom we name Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The doctrine of the Trinity is the greatest intellectual achievement of Christian theology. It is our talk about God. It preserves Christian talk about God from sliding into that mass of trivial inconsequentiality, commonly called spirituality. That is the projection of our voracious egos and narcissistic longings into something called God. The Trinity is that which makes clear that whatever we mean by God, we are not talking about us. Yet most importantly for us this morning, the Trinity is that which indicates the sort of lives we are called to live if we worship this true and living God rather than the host of all those false gods that vie for our attention. As a masterful interpreter of the Trinity, David Cunningham, has put it, in the Trinity, Christians attempt to account for the complex biblical testimony that, one, God remained all-powerful and transcendent, and yet, two, Jesus, who died and was raised by God, was somehow God. Moreover, three, the Spirit poured out on the church is also God, and four, there is only one God. From the beginning of Christian thought, we have struggled to do justice to thinking about God as Trinity. Trinitarian doctrine is the Church's attempt to account for God's definite self-revelation in the coming of the Messiah and the gift of the Holy Spirit to the Church. It's wrong to say that the idea of God as three and one is unbiblical. The Trinity is our effort to talk about what the biblical narrative says about what God's up to and how that is relevant to our knowledge of who God is. Now, Scripture has no interest in our modern question, is there a God? No, Scripture's preoccupied with the question, who is the God that there is? And so in the pages of Scripture, you can clearly see the footprints of the Trinity if you have eyes to look. Take, for instance, the story Jesus told about God's kingdom. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is like a master who says to his, a servant who goes to his master and says, Master, I've been looking for figs from this tree for 3 years. This tree is uniquely unproductive. No figs. You want me to cut it down? And the master replies, oh, leave it alone. That in Greek is aphetes, forgive it. Pile some feces on it. Give it some more time. Give it a chance to produce some fruit. Now, I read this as a complex, outrageous story about a conversation about judgment and grace. Cut it down or leave it alone. A conversation we overhear occurring deep within the heart of the Trinity. But I didn't bring you down this path simply to talk abstractly about Christian theology. The Trinity is more than an idea. The Trinity is God's way of life. There are practical consequences of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In one of his hymns, Charles Wesley proclaims, "You whom he ordained to be the transcripts of the Trinity." You and I are created by the Trinity to be the transcripts of the Trinity. God is writing his message to the world on us, speaking to the world of God's inner being through our lives that are transformed in the likeness of the Trinity. Now, what does that mean for us? Well, this morning, let me highlight just one aspect. The Trinity stresses that God, all reality indeed, is relational by nature. Oh yes, the European Enlightenment invented the idea that a person is an isolated inner individual consciousness detached from the world and everything around him. But now, by the 21st century, we have reclaimed, thank you sociology, psychology, history, and literature, the Trinitarian insight that a person can't be divorced from a relationship. Without you, who would I be? Or as St. Paul puts it in his letter to the Corinthians, you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. The Trinitarian claim that these three are one questions the modern assumption that you can't have oneness, wholeness, unity, and difference, particularity, and diversity. For instance, in music, more than one thing happens at a time. It's important in music that each note be sounded clearly and distinctly, yet we enjoy hearing a mass of different notes played at once. There's more than one thing going on at any one time in any one piece of music. Any symphony, any song is much more than one note, is much more even than one note played after another. There is harmony, there's polyphony. Different sounds are sounding together, rejoicing in their interesting relationships, contrasts, and contributions to one another. Well, what if truth is also symphonic, polyphonic? What if truth is like that of Scripture, multivocal, multivalent, full of digressions and details that are not easily integrated into a unified, univocal reading? Modern Trinitarian thought has focused on the 4th century writing of Gregory of Nazianzus and the 6th century writing of Maximus the Confessor that describe the inner life and outer working of the Trinity as, in Greek, perichoresis, which literally means to dance around. But it can also mean interpenetration, suggesting dynamic, intimate participation of the three who are one. And so we are free to pray to any member of the Trinity because these three are one. The Trinity is complete, mutual, self-giving love. Now, Christians define that slippery word love through the lens of the Trinity. Oh, too often in our culture, I love you can mean I love you and want to use you to love me even more. Too often our love is self-receiving rather than self-giving. But because we have met this three-person God, In the mutual self-giving love of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, our relationships have a capacity they wouldn't have without the Trinity. That's what we mean when we say God is love. We do not just have relationships. Relationships are who we are. One of our most ethically formative things that we do as church, when we ask you to be a Christian in community, is we ask you to be with people whom you didn't even know before you joined the church, and people once you get to know, you may not even particularly like. We really believe that there is no way for you to grow in Christ on your own. You need relationships with other Christians in order to grow in the faith. Worshipping a Trinitarian God, we don't have the option of being just one note. The love of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit calls us to be part of a great symphony. Christianity can never be a solo experience because God is not a solo experience either. God is Trinitarian, and we are too. Our God is always reaching out, speaking forth, reaching in, even as the Father is always reaching toward the Son and talking to the Spirit, and the Son is always speaking to the Father and reaching to the Spirit, and the Spirit is always reaching to the Father and talking to the Son, and on and on and on. It is the nature of our church to want to draw everyone into the conversation, even as it is the nature of the Trinity to draw all reality into itself. In fact, if you're here this morning, it's because the relational Trinitarian God has drawn you to himself. And this relational God living in you keeps putting you in contact with others, keeps enabling others to get through to you and you to them. Oh, there may be some religions that you can get in touch with the divine and the spiritual through quiet walks in the woods by yourself, detached, solitary. But because we worship the Trinity, Christianity is not one of those religions. We are inherently relational because our God is relational. Why, even Christian preaching is relational. You probably think I'm up here by myself, just talking to myself, letting you listen in. No, preaching is a group endeavor. Preaching is a mutual act of communication with God. I'm watching you now as I speak. You think that baby's the only one sleeping? Oh, no, no, I see you. You're sending me signals, responding to my words and gestures, and I, in turn, am responding to you. Sometimes the most important part of the sermon happens after I've stopped speaking and you make some comment to me later in the week. I preached a sermon 3 weeks ago that somebody asked me about just yesterday. Some sermons continue in your minds and in your lives long after I'm done preaching them. You see, it takes at least two to preach, someone to speak and someone to listen and respond. No, no, let me correct that. It takes at least three to preach. A speaker, me, a congregation, you, and God to speak through the words of the preacher and to enable all of us to hear. Fortunately, because our God is Trinity, preaching works. This God is always reaching toward you, even when you're not aware of it, always speaking to you, even when you're not listening. We've assembled some of our high school graduates who are about to go off to college. It is important that they not forget that even when you don't hear God, even when you've stayed in bed on Sunday morning come this September, that God is looking for you. He is in relationship to you. He is yearning for you, even if you can't see him. Always reaching out for all of us in the name of love. That is the good news we have to proclaim as Christians, as those who worship Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Trinity, one and undivided. Amen.